Grab your Bibles, though, right now and open them to the book of 2 Thessalonians as we this morning give the benediction to this book, actually. We'll be ending the study in this epistle to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the title of the message this morning is The Church Made Ready. And that was Paul's intention, you know, when he wrote this book concerning the church at Thessalonica, that he would be speaking to a church that is absolutely made ready for the soon coming of Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, before we get into the study this morning, didn't we last week study about praying specifically? Paul showed us last time in verses 1 through 5 that we should be praying. And he prayed for that church. He prayed for us, if you read carefully, verses 1 through 5, because all of us have been recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've come to know Him. If we are having hearts that are committed to Him by faith. But we prayed about specifics, how we need to be specific in prayer. And I shared in one of the services, maybe all of them, I'm not sure, but I had prayed about a specific thing that I had been asking the Lord for a while and actually gave up on it. And that was the pursuit of a certain four-wheeled vehicle. And God this week laid it upon the heart of a person to answer my prayer. I've been praying for a Suburban since 1978. And God laid it on the heart. And not only that, listen to that. I mean, I got a brand new Suburban. It is right here. And just when I thought that God does exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, yet another Suburban came. And if you noticed, as you wait upon the Lord and continue to pray, they get bigger. So, am I going to continue to pray specifically? You bet I am. What a good God we have, isn't He? Great. So, that's about the insurance level I can afford on that vehicle there, I'll tell you that. But He taught us to pray specifically. And now this morning, we're going to be looking at the culmination of this study, that we need to be a church that's made ready. And so Paul is going to mention things to us that we need to be exercising as a church. And I want to tell you right now, if you're visiting for the first time, do not raise your hand. I don't want to know. It will intimidate me greatly this morning because we are covering a portion of Scripture that deals with church discipline. We here at Calvary go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. We come to a study this morning that deals with discipline within the church. Now, listen, right now, set it in your mind that the church is God's family on earth. We are to be a family. And what happens in a family? There's love, there's grace, there's joy, there's excitement. There is the need for discipline, right? And we are being raised in a culture that has been fed this baloney that discipline's wrong. No, true love actually disciplines. Because your mother or father loved you, they told you not to play in the street. Because they loved you, they didn't allow you to do certain things. Because the Scripture tells us that a child left to himself becomes a reproach to his mother and father. And God will not allow us to be left alone. He will instruct us and He will school us in the way that we should go. And God will exercise in our lives discipline. It's not, listen, abuse. We are commanded in the Bible to spank our children. And as soon as I say that, the culture has taught us, spank, I don't believe in spanking. Well, your children have probably not reached the age of adolescence yet, or teenagership, or whatever you want to call it, in temporary insanity. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that when you spank a child, it drives evil from them. It's not abuse, it's true love. And we're not talking about abuse either. That's rampant in our culture because parents have not been taught how to discipline children. It needs to be done in love. It's never to be done without any other intention but to love and to guide and to correct and to steer that child. But God wants us to be a church made ready, and sometimes that's going to take discipline. It's going to help us to be ready. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 44, He says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man will come in an hour that you don't expect Him." And that causes us to be a disciplined people. We need to be walking in order and in line. Matthew 24, 42. "Watch therefore." It means be vigilant, be scanning the horizon. "For you do not know when the hour is coming." And that is when He'll come back. So it's very important that we understand this morning that we need to be a church that is made ready. And people, in the study today, we're going to be talking about some things that are uncomfortable. But we need to realize this, that this church in Thessalonica was dealing with doctrinal difficulties that led to disorderly conduct. That's always true. Did you hear what I said? Doctrinal difficulties, or doctrinal errors, I should say, will always lead to unruly conduct, disorderly conduct. We don't need to expound on the cults and the occult. To give you an example on that, it's well known. But our Bible teaches us, specifically in the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 14:40, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. That only does not apply to the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It applies to the function of the church. This church service is to be decently and in order. That's why we remove the chandeliers from this place in here. There's not much padding on the carpet. Makes it difficult to roll around. Things are to be done decently and in order as we assemble together in the Word of God. And so we need to remember that. So as we go through our study this morning, I want you to jot down the first point. And I should probably give them to you up front in case I fail to give them to you in the middle of the study. The first point is found in verse 6, and that is we are to be staying committed to the Word. We need to stay committed to the Word in these last days, people. If we're going to be a church that is ready, and if we're going to be living with proper conduct. The second point is in verses 7 to 10, and that is a call to be a wise steward or exercise wise stewardship as believers. We'll talk about this. In fact, we'll spend the bulk of our study on the second point. The third point this morning will be that we are to encourage the church on in verses 11 to 15 in its commitment to Christ and its function as a church. And then finally, we'll end this morning in verses 16 to 18 with the how-to of getting the job done as a church. But right now, look with me in verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Let's keep going. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. And the Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Staying committed to the Word. In verse 6 he says, but we command you. Interesting phraseology here. Paul uses the very words that he used and that the disciples used in the casting out of a demon. It's what Jesus said, I command you. It's what Peter said, or James or John or Paul, when they were dealing with a demonic person. They would say, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out of that individual or be gone. Paul uses a very strong word, and this is equivalent today, as it was back in that time, of the Old Testament parody that would say, thus saith the Lord. Strong words. Paul is saying, I command you. So this is no option. Those of you who are born-again Christians this morning, according to John 3, you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Paul the Apostle this morning says he commands you. Now, I take great pleasure in saying that because that lets me off the hook. I'm just the messenger. But often the messenger gets shot for delivering the message. And I want to be faithful. this morning. We're going to talk about some sensitive things. No, nobody has called me this week. Nobody told me to say this. So you just listen up and see if the Lord would speak to you. He says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw. You cut yourself off from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you've received from us. We are to be, first of all, if we're going to receive anything of this message, we are to be recipients of what he's saying. And you and I live in a world that wants to automatically oppose authority. We are living in the most rebellious age in America. The most rebellious time. If somebody's of a position of authority, we want to fold our hands and just shut them down. We have some arrogance about us. But on the flip side, there's a lot of people who are shunning and refusing authority because they've been wronged by authority. And my heart goes out to you. I can tell you by the grace of God, I've never been in a church setting wronged by authority. I have been only blessed by the authority and by the authoritative figure that I have known in my Christian experience. And I'm speaking about our experience at Calvary Costa Mesa under Chuck Smith, a wonderful example. Being able to work behind the scenes there and see what goes on. My heart only grew more for the ministry and my respect for him even more. But that's not the case for all of you. But you need to understand this morning that God is the one who establishes authority. It's not the man. God establishes a position. I want to challenge you this morning about following God's leaders. And I'm not asking you to follow me. I'm asking you to look into men who are noted. Read their writings. Listen to their messages. And follow them as they follow Christ. But a true leader of Jesus Christ is going to point you to the Word of God. It's very important. In 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul says that the time will come when men will not endure, that is, hang on to, hold tightly to sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers to actually scratch those itching ears. And we see so many people departing from godly leadership and godly churches that teach the Word into these crazy things and these cults and these things that are coming on the scene and false doctrine. We need to stay committed to the Word. And Paul is saying in verse 6, we command you in the name of the Lord that you withdraw from every believer. Notice it's a believer. It's a brother, a Christian brother. If a Christian brother is walking disorderly and not according to the tradition. Now that's not tradition like tradition. Don't you love that video? If you can just ever find the time to watch Fiddler on the Roof, it's like forever long. But boy, is it great. Tradition. You know, and well, we're not talking about those kinds of truth. We're talking about the teaching of the Old Testament Word of God. We mentioned it last week. Paul is saying, if he's not walking after the Lord, and it's a continuation process. It's not that he's falling, getting back up, and then falling. It's that this guy's fallen, and he's staying down there. Why is this happening? The church of Thessalonica, they had been swallowing the false doctrine that they had missed the rapture, and that they were, in fact, in the Great Tribulation period. They believed that the second coming would soon be arriving. So some people said, well, then why work at all? Let's just put on some robes, go sit on top of the hill, and wait for the Lord to return. And do nothing. While the bulk of the church did all the work, but had to contend with these people who were following false doctrine, and this is what we understand, is that they were saying, hey, feed me, clothe me, take care of me, because I'm going to wait for Jesus to come back. And they became a burden to the church, as you can imagine. Paul says, don't even walk with them any longer. Withdraw yourself from them. But we need to listen to godly leadership when we're commanded to do things that are not comfortable. So many of our counseling here that takes place at this church is often so easily found in the Scripture. Sometimes it's between people, and we'll get into this a little bit later. What does the Word of God say? How do you handle it according to the Bible? Are you willing this morning for this Word to be your guide? But this word to walk disorderly means to walk out of step. It's a military term. It's to be out of step or out of rank. Somebody who is not in the sense of the Lord and in the sense of the church, a team player. Independent. Wanting to do his own thing. And that's not good. But listen. Paul had warned them before About a year earlier, he wrote 1 Thessalonians 4, and in verse 11, he says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. You see, people were getting lazy. Now, I'm not talking this morning about people who cannot find a job. Do you understand that? There's people in this church that can't find a job. They're looking, they can't find a job. That's not who we're talking about. We're talking about people who are just plumb lazy in the church, and they, to be putting it quite frankly, they just kind of leech and suck from the resources of the church. There are people like that. We try hard to find out who they might be. And I can tell you that, as far as I know, the people that this church helps out, it is in accordance with the Word. And many of them, of course, are mothers who have been put out or abandoned by a husband or a father. And Paul says to be careful about these people. He warns us. And another thing I want you to see is the second point, that there's a call to wise stewardship in verses 7 to 10. He says this, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, first of all, understand this. Paul has laid down an example. When he was with them, he laid down an example as to how the believer should be like. Listen, when you go, I get a kick out of this. It's, I don't know if my motive's right, so you have to pray for me. But when I go someplace to speak, nobody knows my face, so it's really fun. I'll walk in there, and I hate to say this, but I'll walk in there, and I kind of like check out the body. You know what I mean? See if it has a pulse. I'll walk in, and I'll put a smile on my face, even though I don't feel like smiling. I'll put a smile on my face and, hi. And I'm seeing if people will say hi back. I'll sit somewhere and I want, hi, how are you? Nice to, and it's fun. I kind of feel like, Mission Impossible. And you can hear the music playing in my mind. I'm on a mission, and it's, and I'm not judging the body. It's just I don't want to get the feel. And you can tell a lot by sitting around in a fellowship. And because so often the church takes on the personality of the pastor or the leadership. And so I'm, just kind of feeling things out. And it's always fun. I'll, I guess I'm kind of lying. I'll say, excuse me, how's it going? Who's speaking today? I don't know. We got some guest speaker, I heard he's a jerk. Or, oh, okay. And I'll just, okay, well, we'll just have to. And then when the guy calls me up, when the pastor or the assistant calls me up, it's kind of fun because that person's like, uh-oh, what did I say, But I like that. But the fun thing is, I was at one service one time, and they wound up having this water leak. And I wound up helping out with the water leak. And it was fun because the body had this response that pastors don't do that thing. And one fellowship we were at, the vacuum broke down, and they didn't know who I was. And I wound up fixing the vacuum, and it was a lot of fun to go on up there, and I had this black rubber melted vacuum belt grease on my hands. It was just fun to see what the reaction would be. Paul would go places and he would just minister and serve and be a Christian. And that's the way it ought to be. And you, listen, this is not my church. If you are visiting or if you've been here at all, for any period of time, you need to know this is not my church. It makes me sick to even say such a thing. This is your church. It's your fellowship. How you act, how you deal with things, how you relate to the Lord and to each other, it's you. It is you. I don't even like to call myself a shepherd. There's one shepherd. It's Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible says, shepherd the flock of God wherewith you've been made an overseer. I understand that. But I understand that the process and the activity of that calling upon my life is more like a sheepdog. He's the shepherd. I'm the dog. I'm the one to run around. Hey, watch it, will you? Gee whiz. I'm the one that's to keep the sheep well taken care of and make sure there's no wolves coming in. But there's times, doggone, that's no pun intended. I didn't mean that. I'm not kidding. There's a time when you've got to sometimes bite the heels of the sheep to get them to get in rank or in step. And it's not pleasant. And if anybody likes it as a minister, you're a sick person. Truly. If you think it's fun to like, oh, let's get those guys. Listen, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Every time I've got to deal with somebody or meet with somebody on something that is not good or a faction or something wrong, my stomach is irritated because number one thing is, will that person receive what God would have for them? Sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. It is a hard thing if you're going to care. And again, if some people like to do it, they got something wrong. But we've lost the sense of community so often. We live in a time where you press the garage door opener, the car, it opens up, it eats your car, you go from your garage into your house, nobody sees you anymore. We've got guarded, gated communities. We've got houses with alarms. Boy, I tell you, you know, I told you this before, it makes me sick. You know, you can, once we're inside of our home, we can set the alarm system and our home is totally protected. It's got this invisible guard around the house. We can run around on the inside, play games, watch movies, whatever we're doing. But if somebody jars a window or a door, I mean, it raises the dead. And there's nothing worse than at 3 o'clock in the morning when Scruffy has to go to the bathroom. And I go out to the sliding glass door and I just budge that thing and wah! You know, and it's like, oh man. And we live in a gated lifestyle community that will not work here in this church. Some of us carry that kind of mentality right in. You sit, I'm not knocking this because I did the same thing, but you sit in the same spot every week. And some of you say, well, how do you know? Can you tell? You know, you called me, and I haven't been there for a month. How did you know I was missing? Come on. You sit in the same spot every week. And I can see everything from here. I see all the wives going, elbows into the ribs. I can see it. But we need to loosen up. I think we ought to start practicing fellowship and accountability because we will be living in heaven with each other for the rest of our lives. And it's going to be a long life. Everlasting life. We need to be a people who are committed to stewardship to realize this is our church. As a pastor, I may be here for the duration of the church. I may not. I'm on call 24 hours a day. But this is our church. And there needs to be a sense of community. And I thank God for the sense of community in this body. When something happens, we have so many people show up to help or to do or to pray or to serve. But one thing I want you to realize in this is Paul says in verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Well, we'll touch on this more in a moment. But this to me calls to mind a sense of investing. If this is our fellowship, we need to be investing in our church. You had that little insert in your bulletin this morning. Did you notice in there we're not asking for money? Did you notice in there we're not asking for you to, you know, paint the church or mortgage your house? No. No, we're asking you to simply write a note, a paragraph, a sentence, a letter. That's all we need. A sense of community, a sense of stewardship, a sense of commitment. We are so committed to so many things. And yet this is our home. This is our home away from home until we go home to heaven. But we need to be investing in it. In Philippians 4:9, the Bible says, the things which you have learned, Paul said, and received and heard and saw. Isn't that amazing? The things that you've learned, things that you've received, heard, and saw in me, these do. He says, get invested in the fellowship that you're in, and the peace of God will be with you. Very important. And by the way, we are to be serving Him because He's worthy of all service. And God will use you more and more. I get notes from people saying, I want to be used by God. That's good. Praise the Lord. We're glad to hear it. What are you doing now? Well, I don't know. I want to step out and get going. Good. Step out and go. Step out and get used by the Lord. And watch what happens. In Psalm 75:6, the Bible says promotion does not come from the east or from the west or from the south, and from the north for that matter, but from the Lord. Let's be faithful by investing in our fellowship, our time, our efforts, our prayers. It's so important. God will use us. Let's step out. To be involved in the fellowships, to be investing in a fellowship. It's so, so very important. I like this. I don't know if you'll catch this thought. If I can teach at all, you might be able to get it. It blesses me, but my logic is not always sane. When I was thinking about this, I so often think, or maybe you do too, I might bow my head and pray and say, God, just show me the ministry that you want me to be involved in. Well, the way God does that is I'm first going to see a need. Do you see a need in this church? Have you come in this morning and you thought, well, you know what, this church needs this, this church needs that? That is probably God speaking to you about doing it. Somebody mentioned recently that we need a bereavement ministry. You want to know how that came about? Through a death in that person's life. Hey, this church needs to have greeters out on the front. That's God speaking to you. And so there's greeters out in the front now. You see, God will often open your eyes to see the need. Not to criticize, but to become part of a vested member of the local body to meet the need. Don't view it as some problem. View it as God speaking to you. When we moved to Chino Hills, we thought, well, it'd be kind of neat to have a Calvary out here. So God laid it upon our hearts for a home fellowship. If I would have known it was going to turn into this, we wouldn't have done it at all. There's a need. Respond to that. And then there's times when we'll think, God, just tell me what to do. Well, listen, God will tell us what to do if we're reading our Bibles. If we're not reading our Bibles, He will not tell us what to do. God, just take my life and make it your own. Well, we've got to be willing to give it up to Him. And in Luke 2, verse 49, it says there, Jesus speaking, 12 years of age, said to His mom and dad, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And so do we. We need to be about the Father's business. You can always find Jesus doing the Father's business. And you can always be blessed, people, if you are in a place where the Father is doing His business as well. Where the Father is, where the Son is, that's a good place to be. And in John chapter 2, verse 5, it says there that Mary, the mother of Jesus, said to the servants, whatever He says, do it. That's the last recorded words of Mary. Whatever He says, do it. I like that. But listen, investing in our local body will require spending. It will require a cost. Look what He says here. He says in verse 8, we worked. The word work, are you ready to write this down? The word worked in Greek means to work hard. You see the word labor? That word labor in Greek means to labor hard. You see the word toil? What does that word mean? No, it means to labor hard. Same word. Toil hard, work hard, labor hard. Why? So we might not be a burden among you. I'm going to say some things that might upset somebody here, which won't be the first time, I think. I want you to listen really carefully to this. We're all servants in this place. We're Christians. Jesus was a servant. Christian is to be the word, the title, little Christ, little servant. We're to be servants. And observations in order for our lives before we can establish an example, it's this. There are people, they may or may not be Christians, they're in or out of churches. They're not so hip on being a servant unless they're seen. They're not so excited about being a steward of what God has given them unless they get recognition. They live to be recognized. Paul toiled hard. What did he do? He made tents. You know that. On the off hours, he was making tents and selling them. He wasn't a burden to any of them. But there are those that I call kingdom builders. They prostitute the kingdom of God to build their own kingdom. They may be very gifted orators or very gifted teachers, but their agenda is to build it bigger and better and greater so that they might have a name. And that's an offense to Christ. They'll promote themselves. The ministry becomes a stage for them to display their wares. And you'll often hear them say, "My ministry." When they're interviewed on the radio or when they're talked to, they'll say, "What we're doing in my ministry is," and when I hear that, I'm sorry, maybe I'm wrong, but when I hear that, "my ministry," that tells me a long time ago, that pastor or that evangelist's heart went awry a while back. My ministry? Listen, the Bible says no man takes this to himself. It's a call. What is God doing in your life? It's not yours. You have children, I have children. They're not ours. Life was given to them by God. It was our chance and our moment to instill within them a godly path. Then God takes them back. And then it comes a time when we say goodbye to them. Our job is done. Why? They've been on loan to us from God. And same with ministry. Tonight you're going to be hearing a concert. You know why? You want to know why Timothy Meany's here or any other music minister or guest speaker that we have in this church? I would like to have many others, but they will not be here. When you get faxes and stuff or phone calls from these Christian artists, so-called Christian artists that say, "We want a limo, we want a hotel room with this, and this is the kind of food we want. We want $1,500 up front and $1,500 right before I show up." And let me tell you something. No, thank you. Don't call yourself a minister or a ministry. If you're going to charge us through the nose, tell us up front. We're Christian performers. We charge this much money. Thank you for being honest. We're still not going to use you. This is serious stuff because the Hebrews taught their children growing up. It was a proverb among the rabbis. They said, if you don't teach your son a trade, you've taught him to be a thief. So that we wouldn't be chargeable to any man. But the music and the people that we have here, none of the guest speakers. We had John Wolverd, one of the greatest living theologians alive today. Didn't ask for a dime. Because he's of God. We are either ministers of the heart, or we're not. We're blessed to have people like Tim who love and serve Jesus without mentioning a thing. We had a situation one time when a guy, we said, "Well, no, we can't use you." "Well, how about this much?" He started out with some amount, thousands. "No." Robin came back to me, "Well, he wants this much." "No." "Well, now he wants this much." You know, the price kept going down. "No." And then I had to tell her, I said, "You know what, tell that guy if he was free, we could not afford him." It's a matter of the heart. But if we're servants, if we're ministers, let's minister. If you're going to have a crusade, if you're going to go out to reach the lost, if you're going to go around the world or down the street or a concert in the park to reach people, don't charge a dime. You know, I'm all hyped up about this. What am I telling you for? Because they won't let me say this at pastors' conferences. You'll never hear my name out there. I blew it. We have to edit this tape. I was asked for the last 2 years in a row to sit on a platform at a certain crusade. And I said, "Well, why?" "Well, I don't know." "Well, then what do I need to sit on the stage for if there's no function?" I mean, if I can understand sitting up there if I'm going to pray about something or dance, you know. But why be up there? I don't know. I thought you might want to be up there. I don't want to be up there. What for? 50,000 people sitting there. So what? You know, all I'd be thinking about is, you know, is my makeup on straight? Is my nose? You know, whatever you think, you know. Who cares? But if you're going to have a crusade, if you're going to have a concert, if you're going to reach out, don't charge. If you're going to present the gospel, I don't think you should take an offering. Church is different. This is the body of believers. We allow you to worship through giving. It's commanded in Scripture. But if I'm stepping on toes right now, let me just step on one more before I stop. And that is, Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it under restraint or by command or obedience, then I am a trusted steward. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ free of charge." Whenever the gospel is presented to a non-believing context, there should never be a mention of money. I believe that strongly. But we need to be obedient to godly leaders because God has ordained them. God proves them over time. Their fruit can be inspected and approved of, and they have a vision for the future. Leaders have to be followers before they can ever be leaders. And by the way, leaders make mistakes. David made a lot of mistakes as the leader of Israel, a man after God's own heart. He even slept with a woman, murdered her husband, and yet God restored him. He made a great mistake. Peter made a great mistake in denying Jesus Christ, yet the Lord used him. But everything David did, everything Peter did, he did it with a passion for the Lord Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Scripture says, "Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God." That's where the Lord is at. Finally this, or not finally, second to finally this, is the third point in verses 11 to 15. He says, "For we hear that there are some among you who in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." This is interesting. The word busybody means they walked all about to spread the news. They were gossips. Anybody who gossips needs a job or needs a task. They need something to do because they're not busy enough. Listen, idle hands, what's the old proverb? What's the old, idle hands is the devil's workshop, people would say. There's a lot of truth to that. People get into trouble when they're not busy. There were people walking around the church, "Oh, you know the Lord's coming back, let's just kick back." When they started to kick back, they got into trouble with their mouths. Started to spread things around. They became busybodies. "Hey, what's going on?" "Oh, no kidding. Huh. Whew. Mom, we got to get that on the prayer chain." That's always the spiritual way to cover it up. "Oh, Lord, we pray for Steve Johnson. He's got a problem with drugs again and seems to be slipping away. His family and all is all messed up and, you know, if he doesn't come, and you know this, and wait, and Gossip. God doesn't hear that prayer. Gossip, busybody. In other people's business. It's wrong. Remember this, great thing. I honestly did not read this in the book. God taught me this a long time ago. And it's one of the two original thoughts I've ever had in my life. When somebody comes up and says, "Hey, did you hear about John?" Ask them, "Do I need to know?" Or the second original thought was, "Hey, I'd like to tell you about this and that and thus and so." And you say, "Well, before you do, can I quote you on it? Hey, did you hear about Mike?" "Well, I haven't heard about Mike, but can I quote you if you're going to tell me?" That's okay, really. That will be the response you get more than anything else. that's okay. I'll just pray about it. You don't need to hear it. Can I quote you on that? Listen, we don't need to be busybodies. We need to be bodies that are busy doing the Lord's work, glorifying Jesus in all that we do. There's a legend. Listen to this. There's a legend. I stress legend. It's found in church history, but we don't know how true it is, but you want it to be true after you hear it. This legend goes that when Jesus was an apprentice carpenter working for Joseph, that he made yokes for oxen that were so great, so perfect, that the fame of those yokes went throughout all the region before his earthly ministry began. So this is prior to his 30 years of age. And it was known by workmen to travel from great distances to buy one of his yokes. And it was said that even the animals seemed to perform better under less stress and less fatigue when they were wearing one of the yokes that Jesus the carpenter had made. That's a great story, and I wouldn't doubt it. It's probably true. But isn't it interesting that Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And tradition says that people would have went, "Hey, that's true. My ox has never worked better. He makes a great yoke. I'm going to give him my life. Do all to the glory of God. Know God. And watch what he does with you." But the beautiful thing is, when we're yoked to Jesus Christ, we can perform. The Christian should be the best at what he does. Are you a Christian mom? Be the best because you're a Christian mom. Are you a businessman? Be the best businessman. Listen, are you a Christian contractor? Do you do Christian tile? Then do it the best. "Well, I have to charge more if I do it the best. It takes time." Well, then charge more if that's what you have to do. But be the best. Listen, don't put the scripture on your card or a dove or a fish on your advertisement if you are not a business of integrity. In fact, my personal thing is, if you have integrity in your business, you won't have to put a dove or verse or fish on your card. God will prosper you. Do it the best. Or don't do it at all. That God would be glorified. Listen to this. William Barclay, I've got to end this thing, and this is a mess, I can tell. William Barclay said this of a friend of his. He said he had a friend who, standing in front of him, a man came up and said, "Hey, would you like to buy? I built a home. The guy couldn't afford it. Would you like to buy it?" And he said, "Well, where is it?" It was in a certain part of England. And the guy said, William Barclay's friend says, "How much is it?" And it was an incredible amount of money. Custom home. And the guy said, "Absolutely, I'll take it. Thanks." Shook hands and walked away. William Barclay says, "How can you be such a fool to buy a home of that expense and not even see it?" You know what the response of his friend was to William Barclay? He said, "I don't have to see the home." He said, "I know that man's Christianity. And he builds homes like his Christianity. That's why I bought his house sight unseen." Is that a witness or what? That's a witness. That's tremendous. That's powerful. Listen, in verses 11 and 15, we need to encourage the church on. Busybodies, okay, but look at verse 12. "Now those who are such, we command you." Hey, church, we're telling you this. "And exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." You see, these bums had caused the church to be tired and drained. these busybodies. And so what Paul is doing is he's encouraging the church to continue on. Go for it. Don't become weary. Listen, don't become exhausted at doing what you know is the right thing. People, isn't it funny that when we're tired of fighting, waiting, hoping, enduring, struggling, isn't it funny? We almost have a self-destruct mechanism in us. When we get hurt, shut down, put out, stomped on, we've got this weird, twisted thing within us that says, default, self-destruct, nobody loves me, I was standing for righteousness, I got slapped and put down, so I'm going to crash and burn. Why is it? It is weird. It is a weird thing. Paul says, no. Don't become fatigued at what you know is right, no matter what anybody does. Don't grow weary. And finally, this, for time's sake, we'll have to end it here. He says, verse 16 down to 18, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always and in every way. The Lord be with you all." That's a great, great verse. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. This is beautiful. Somebody wrote the book. Paul dictated the book, but at the end, Paul would sign his letters. And that was one of the seals of authenticity, because Paul had such large and bizarre-looking writing. People would say, "Oh, that sure is a Paul. It's not a Van Gogh. That is a Paul, no doubt about it." And it was a sign of authenticity. Verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all." He says, amen. And may it be with us all. And it is with us all. Let us pray together right now. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name this morning that you, dear Lord, would take the dynamic and truth of this epistle, these two epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, as we close them out today. Lord, that you'd rivet our hearts to the truth of it all. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that we might be a discerning people in these last days, to not be sucked away or swept away by false doctrine, by the cunning of men. Lord, that we might be able to apply your word to our hearts and stand in these last days, and having done all to stand therefore, having ourselves girded about with all of the armament of the Spirit. Lord, make us a church that is true and true to form, not a presto magic type of outline that churches should be like, not a stereotype, but a real church, alive, ministering, humble, and approachable. Father, we commit this body and our hearts into your hands as we worship you now in Jesus' name.